What a beautiful song, His Robes for Mine. Great song. Thank you, Joni, for that. My pastor, Dr. Richard B. Clearwaters, I always used to quote Emerson, who talked about the lengthened shadow of a man. I'm going to change that thought for just a moment and talk about the lengthened shadow of a church. In a moment, we're going to have our church intern, Zach Spurbeck, come. He's going to preach for us. I've asked that he would do this specifically. I didn't want it just to be while I was away, because I want to be sitting in the audience so that I can critique the entire display. It's very important that I do that. But I was thinking this afternoon about the great army of young people that have come up through the ranks here at Faith Baptist Church in our youth group, and then have gone out into college somewhere and got a four-year degree and are now serving the Lord full-time. And the vast majority of those who chose that path, the vast majority are actually right now serving the Lord full-time. And there are so many that I could think about, but I think about Tim Russell that was here, and then we've got so many others, and I had a list of names mentally, but I can't recall them all. But then I also thought about all of the college young people from Indiana Baptist College who have come here to church and for 4 years have been mentored and helped here in the ministry, and the great number of them that are out serving the Lord. Pastor Lopez is an example of that. Ryan King is an example of that, and a number of others. And I got to adding it all up in my mind, and I thought the Lord has really used our church in a wonderful way for the molding of young men for the ministry. That is one of the greatest desires that I have as a pastor. So the lengthened shadow of our church and our ministry goes with these young men who are in their churches and their ministry, very much replicating what we're doing here. I'm also happy to report that I couldn't think of one of them that is compromised, not one of them. I couldn't think of one of them that changed their Bible versions. Couldn't think of one. If I do think of one, I'll go and deal with it. Just kidding. Maybe I'm not. But and have kept good music standards and have kept good standards. And I think about all of that and how important that is. One of the delightful things I did when I was in Florida this week was spoke at a seminary luncheon. I'm an adjunct professor of the seminary at Pensacola. They love to describe me as an adjunct professor. And I always say that means when you added me, you added the junk. But an adjunct professor and get an opportunity every once in a while to teach the young men in the seminary there. We had a luncheon. We had a question and answer time, and that was always a good time to talk directly to the young men about things that pertain to ministry. I love, love, love that kind of thing. And Brother Zach Spurbeck has proven to be an excellent church intern for us, and we've kept him around a little longer than we keep the average intern around, because he's, frankly, because he works hard. And frankly, Zach, because you know how to do stuff. You know how to do stuff. But the Lord is working in his heart, and he is developing into a fine young preacher. And I'm very pleased, very, very pleased with how the Lord's developing him. And I know that you will enjoy his message for us tonight. And I want you to think about this. You don't know what the Lord has for the future of this young man, but he has something. My pastor, Richard B. Clearwater, said this: there is a prepared place for a prepared person. And I want to be part of preparing these young men for Christian ministry. So, Brother Zach Spurbeck, you come and preach to us, and I will be listening to every word.
Thank you, Pastor Monty. Psalm chapter 88 tonight. Children, you are dismissed also.
Psalm 88. Psalms doesn't have chapters. Just say Psalm 88.
Well, I've already failed. Psalm 88. The Psalm 88. I love being in a church where in our announcements we can go through almost each one of our ministries and show a soul that has been saved in one weekend. That's an amazing thing. In a minute, I'm going to tell you a story about the young man that was mentioned Wednesday night that was saved. I had the privilege of leading him to the Lord. It was a really exciting time. Let's begin with prayer, and then we'll get in to see what God has for us to learn this afternoon. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this night that we can come and we can learn your word, Lord, and learn what you have for us. And Lord, I ask that you would be with me when I deliver this message, that you would just bring it over with clarity, Lord, that you would help everyone to understand what you have for them. Lord, help everyone to realize this is not my word, but yours, Lord. It's not my message, but your message. Lord, we thank you for your graciousness and your mercy in this church. We thank you for everything you do for us. In your precious name, amen. Last Wednesday night, on the bus, we picked up two teen boys. I'm not going to say their name. I'll say the name of the one boy. His name was Ethan. His friend, who we've picked up pretty consistently, has come a lot. And this boy has been known to cause problems. He's kind of a troublemaker. For any of you that have worked with teens, you know exactly the kind of boy I'm talking about. He just kind of gets a kick out of causing trouble. That's kind of his thing. And this young boy, he and his friend come, and they the whole time they're causing problems. They're talking against the adults, just trying to make everything difficult. So we pick up the boys, we bring them to church, we go over and play dodgeball, and I play dodgeball with the teens. And I'll tell you something: in high school, I was fairly active. I played baseball. I haven't realized how incredibly not active I am anymore. When I played dodgeball, dodgeball you think is a pretty easy sport. You just stand there and throw a ball. But I got winded just standing there throwing a ball. It's pretty sad, honestly. I guess it means I'm not working hard enough. I guess I need to do some more around the church or something. But in any case, we played dodgeball, and the boys had a lot of fun. We come back and go down to the time to preach. And Pastor Scotty was preaching on anxiety, a topic that one of the teenagers suggested. And while he's preaching on anxiety, these two teen boys start talking to each other. They start disrupting. Not that it was really a surprise. We kind of expected it. We had a worker sitting right beside them, actually, because we knew it was going to happen. And they start talking. And Pastor Scotty asked the worker and me that was sitting beside him to take them outside to the garage, to speak to him, try to calm him down, bring him back downstairs because they were disrupting the service. And we brought him back down. We brought him up there, talked to him, thought we had it settled. Brought him back down. They were really down there about 10 minutes. They're down there about 10, 15 minutes during the message. Not a salvation message, a message on anxiety. And about 10 minutes later, Pastor Scotty gives the invitation, and he gives a short invitation. And he says, "If anybody would like to be saved, raise your hand." And wouldn't you know it, the young boy Ethan, his hand pops up. This boy that the whole afternoon has been giving us nothing but trouble, his hand pops up. And I'm thinking, this is odd. Here's this boy that he obviously has not been in church. He doesn't come all the time. He doesn't know anything about the gospel, about Jesus. He hasn't even been really taught it tonight because we didn't even learn about it. And he raises his hand, and I kind of took a second glimpse. I kind of looked at it and thought, okay, this isn't right. And I'll tell you, this was my very first thought. I don't know why I thought this. I thought, I bet you he lost a bet. I bet you his friend told him, "I'll give you $5 if you raise your hand." And I don't know why I thought that. That was my first thought. And he raises his hand, and we go through the process. We say, bring the men to the front, and Pastor Scotty says, "If you'd like to be saved, come up, and we'll talk to you." And the boy gets shy, puts his hand down, doesn't walk up. So I grab him after. I bring him to the back of the garage, and I talk to him. And I say, "Why did you come back?" Anytime I lead somebody to the Lord, a kid or a teenager, I say, "Why did you raise your hand?" Because I found with working with children, a lot of times you get answers like this. You say, "Well, I need to use the bathroom," or "I heard there was candy," or "I don't know," or you get all these different answers. So I asked him this, and this is the words that he said. I found this very interesting. He said, "My family life is a mess." These are the words he said. "My family life is a mess." And at first I thought, well, that's not the answer I was looking for. The answer I was looking for was "I know I'm a sinner. I know Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. I know I want to go to heaven when I die. I don't want to go to hell, and I know Jesus loves me." That's the answer I'm looking for. But I don't get that. I get "my family life is a mess." And I think, what does that even mean? And so I talked to him a little bit. I said, "Okay." I thought maybe he misunderstood the invitation. He thought this was more of a counseling or something. And when I asked him this, I asked him again, and he said the same thing. He said, "I came back here because my family life is a mess," and he went on to tell me how he gets in trouble at school a lot, and he has problems with sin, and that's what he told me. What we're going to speak about tonight is when you get to the place where your only hope is God, where God is your last resort, and I believe Ethan was in that spot that night. I believe Wednesday night, the very reason that Ethan raised his hand was because he had ran out of options. And he realized in an instant, when Pastor Scotty said, "Jesus loves you and he died on the cross for you," this young boy, Ethan, realized, "That's my hope. That's my life preserver. That's my way out of this place that I am living right now, that I don't want to be anymore." Well, let's look at Psalm 88. This is known as one of the saddest passages in the Bible. one of the most heart-wrenching sections in the Bible. Let's look at Psalm 88 and look at the character of the man that is writing this and the place that he is in. It says, O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee, incline thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength. Free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves, Selah. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. Mine eyes mourneth by reason of affliction, Lord. I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee, Selah? Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? Number one, we're going to talk about the stages of falling into what Psalm 88 talks about as the pit of sin. This place where you have no escape, you feel alone, you feel uncared for, you feel in ruins, without any hope, without any option of escape except for God. The man that wrote Psalm 88 understood this. He understood this deep pain and misery. And some of you in this room, many of you in this room, could tell me instance after instance of times where you understand what this is talking about. That doctor's report, that call, that late night call, the knock on the door from the sheriff's early in the morning. You understand the position that this man was in. You understand the position that Ethan was in Wednesday night. And we're going to talk about how we fall into this and how we get out. Number one is the descent. Picture this with me, a Christian traveling down the narrow path. We know that us as Christians travel down a narrow path because it's a difficult path, and few will follow. And you're following down this path, and as you're walking, you see a side road. You see a side way that looks better. I remember when I was younger, when I would drive to school, we lived on a gun club, and there was a side road that I would call it the country. I'd say, whoever's driving, I'd say, could we go through the country to school? It was a really cool back way. It took a little longer, but it was really cool. It had streams, it had trees. It was just a really, really amazing place to drive down. And this road, you're walking along your narrow path, and this road, it looks amazing. You see it afar off, and you see the trees are high, you see the rivers flowing, and you think, I want to go down that path. Not this narrow path. This way's too narrow. It's too hard. I want to go down that path. And you start to veer off your path, and before you get there, you see signs that say, dead end, do not enter, do not walk on this path. And the very reason why is because when you walk on this path farther along, there's a ditch right in the middle. And the farther you veer off the path, the closer you get to this pit, and then when you finally reach it, you will fall into it, and you will not be able to get out. And why are these signs here? Because so many before have fallen down the same trail. So many before have took the same trail you have so many times that God puts up warnings and says, don't go down this path. Because if you do, this is what will happen. And he warns us, and he warns us. But what do we do? What does the Christian do? They walk through, they push the signs away, and they go down the path. Knowing there's a ditch ahead, knowing there is nothing but trouble ahead, the Christian goes along and falls right into it like the person before. Psalm 7:15 says this, he made a pit and digged it and has fallen into the ditch which he made. Let me read that again. He made a pit and digged it and has fallen into the ditch which he made. Christian, remember this tonight. If you are in this position and you read Psalm 88 and you think, that is me tonight, I am at the deepest I have ever been in my life, don't ever say it's God's fault. It is not God's fault that you are where you at. It is not even Satan's fault that you are where you're at. It is your fault that you have fallen into the place where you are at if it's because of sin. Sin comes from within. Too many people believe that Satan comes alongside them and throws sin at us. That's not how it works. We have a sin nature. Our sin arises within us, and Satan capitalizes on it. Because the minute you say that the reason I am in the place I am is because of Satan, that takes all the guilt off of you. When you say, I sin because Satan makes me, then that takes all the responsibility off of you. Satan capitalizes on the sin nature that arises within you, and your ability to suppress that sin nature determines how well you will do with sin and how well Satan will be able to capitalize on your sin. So picture this. You're walking down this road and you fall, and Satan capitalizes on your sin, puts you in the sin, and now you are at the bottom of this pit. You've descended into this pit. Now, the question arises as well is, what if I am in a trial? We think, what about Job? When you're in reading Job, you think, you see many of the same things that we read in this chapter here. Now, Job didn't get to where he was because of sin. Job got to where he was because of a trial, because he was being tested. And you think, well, what do I do if I'm in a trial? I've always wondered this. Many people wonder this. Why doesn't God tell us if we're in a trial or if we are being punished for sin? Why doesn't God tell us? And the very reason is this. Because the same reaction from us is required either way. If I am Job or I am Jonah, the same thing is required. And the thing is this. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Whether you are being punished for your sin, or whether you are being tried, it doesn't matter. The same thing is required. The same thing is required whether you are in this pit or you are not. Either way, you are required to do this, to follow God, obey what He has, and follow Him. That's all that is required among all Christians, no matter your circumstance in life. Step two is the realization. You've fallen into the pit. You are at this bottom place in your life. Now you've realized you need to get out. Wednesday night, when Ethan raised his hand, this was where he was. Ethan realized that there's a solution. Many times this solution comes from a specific event. A couple weeks ago, I was visiting on a Wednesday night, we picked up on our Wednesday night, and I met a boy that some of you probably know. Some of you have probably seen him around church. He used to come many years ago. I picked up another boy at the bus, and this is funny how God works, because I picked up this boy on our bus that rides every week. And this young man answers the door that I haven't seen in years. And I start talking to him, you know, greeting him, saying how glad I am to see him. And he tells me this. He says, yeah, I've been mixed up in bad things. I've been put in jail. I've been in jail for all these years. And I tell him this. I say, why don't you go to church? Why don't you go to church, man? You can ride the bus with us. And he says this. He says, I'm probably going to start coming. And many people are in this same position where a certain event, whether it's, like we said before, whether it's a doctor's notice, whether it's a cop knocking on your door, no matter that event, maybe that's the very thing that puts you over the edge, the last straw that makes you realize that you don't want to be here anymore. Wednesday night, this was Ethan's last straw. Wednesday night, Ethan, the last straw for him was he figured out there was a way out. He thought this was just life. He thought, the only way that I can live is in sadness. The only way that anybody can live is the cards they are dealt, and that's how they live. But Ethan figured out there's a different truth. And because of that, now he is living in joy. He's living in happiness because he found the way out. Turn over in your Bibles with me to Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2. We find in the book of Jonah a very similar statement that we find in Psalm 88. We see Jonah in chapter 2. Jonah, we know the story. Jonah has been asked by God to go and to speak to Nineveh and turn them over to God, to show salvation to the wicked people of Nineveh. And Jonah goes and he decides not to follow God. He goes on another boat. Goes to a place called Tarshish, away from what God wanted him to do. We know the story. He falls off. He is pushed off the boat because they believe that he is the reason for the storm around them. He is swallowed by a great fish. Now in chapter 2, Jonah has just been swallowed by this great fish. And then we see this. He says this to the Lord at a very, very low point in his life. He says these words. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. I've been through some pretty bad things in my life, but I can honestly say I've never been so bad that I've been praying to God from the belly of a whale. And I'm thankful for that. But Jonah here, we really see the character of somebody going through something terrible through an instance that is almost comical in a way. Of God, I love God's sense of humor. We see it throughout the Bible, how God shows us lessons. And looking back on it, we think, God has a little bit of a sense of humor, doesn't he? He kind of likes to play with us a little bit to show us what's right. And Jonah says here in verse 3, he says, "For thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward the holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed round about, the weeds are wrapped about my head." Jonah goes on to say in verse 6, "I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God." Joseph was in this position where he realized he needed some help. He realized he was at the lowest point he could be, and he needed to get out. And Jonah made the decision. He made number 3, the call to help. He called to God, called out that I need out of this place. Now here's an interesting thought. If you are in this place, God is not going to climb down in the pit, tie you up, and pull you out on his own. Something is required from you. The relationship with God is a two-way street. It is not a one-way street. The relationship with God is not we sit back and we wait for God to give us blessings. That is not the way that it works. God helps us. God will live with us. God wants a relationship with us, but we have to act with him too. Look at Matthew 7. It says, "Ask and it will be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you." Action is required with a relationship with God. And only action is required for a relationship with God. So what do you do to get out of the pit? You're in this position where you are trying to get out. What do you do? We spoke about it before, Micah 6:8. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. You say, I am in this place where there is no escape. I have just been told that I have cancer and I'm going to die in 2 weeks. What do I do? You do justly, you love mercy, and you walk humbly with your God. I have just been told that my son or daughter has been killed. What do you do? Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. That's what's required among Christians, no matter the place that they're at. That is what is required. Do justly. What does this mean? Obviously, doing justly is obeying. And the first part of obeying is repenting of your sins. That you cannot get out of this place of sin without first repenting of the sins that have put you there in the first place. You got to confess your sins to God, repent, and then obey what he has to do. Second, you have to love mercy. Now, in the Hebrew, this means literally to love love. To love mercy means to love love. Look at this, the two greatest commandments from Jesus. Love God and love your neighbor. The two greatest commandments, both, are love. God is love, and we are supposed to be like God. So if you are not living a life of love, then you can't walk along with God. You can't be a good Christian following along with God's promises and God's obedience if you are not loving. Loving first God, loving second your neighbor. Ephesians 5:1 says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us." The third thing you have to do to get out of this pit is walk humbly with your God. Remember this, pride is the very reason that we fell into the pit in the first place. If you are in this pit of sin tonight, pride is the very reason. Remember walking down this narrow path and you see beside you and you see the signs and you think, I know what's better than God. I know better than what the signs are saying. And you go past, and because of that pride, that's what led you to the pit. You either walk with God humbly or you don't walk with him at all. God cannot have a prideful person walking along with him. It cannot happen. So whether you are walking humbly with God or you are not walking with him at all, and I would hate to say as a Christian that I am not walking along with God. Working in ministries, serving in the church, going to church, serving with other members, rejoicing with him, I would hate to say that I am not walking with God. And if you are not walking humbly, you are not walking with God. Remember this, Christian, that you are created in this room. You are sitting here tonight under this roof, breathing, for the purpose to serve God. And that's it. Many Christians need a reminder of this. Many times Christians believe that God needs them. That's not true. God doesn't need us, but God wants to use us. And the only reason that we sit here tonight and breathe every breath that you breathe, just think about it. When I do this and I'll sit quiet and just breathe and think that I was able to do that because of God. That's the only reason. Nothing I did. I don't have the ability to make myself breathe. God's the only reason we're even alive. And we spend so much time, so much money on things of the earth and things that are temporal when God was the one that gave us everything anyways. Be sure to remember the reason why you were created, Christian. If you have this mindset that you are created for God and to glorify God, then it will make your Christian walk so much easier because everything will fall right in place. And you'll realize when something comes up, you'll say, is that pleasing to God? If it's not, then you don't do it. If it is, then you do. And this decision right here would save you from veering off the narrow path, realizing, is this serving to God, or is this pleasing to God, or is this not? Let's look quickly at stage four. This is the rescue. Isn't it amazing that we have a God that is merciful to save? Always, always. Think about how good that we have it with God. We have a God that is merciful to save us no matter what. We're not that good. Many other religions' gods aren't that good. As Christians, we have a God that loves us so much, that puts up with us over and over again, that pulls us out of the pit, and pulls us out of the pit again, and pulls us out of the pit again, and does it over and over and over and over. Why? Because he loves us. And that he is merciful. And we didn't do anything to earn that. We didn't do anything to earn God's mercy. God is merciful because he is. Not because we are anything. Because God is merciful and God loves us. Psalm 116 says, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Psalm 86:5, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. What a God we serve tonight. What a God we serve that we know that no matter how bad we mess up, no matter how bad we sin against God, he will always be merciful. Isn't that an amazing thought? Isn't that an amazing thought that we are always under his mercy? Always. Always and forever. From the time that you accepted God as your Savior, as the time that you prayed to the Lord and asked him to come into your heart, you are covered in the blood of mercy forever. Isn't that an amazing thought? We've gone through this Christian that has fallen into this pit in despair. And if you're thinking this is you tonight, or you realize this is a neighbor, or this is a friend, that's in this position. They're in depression. They're in sadness. They're in sorrow. Finally, we get to the last point, just stage five. You've been pulled out. God's mercy has pulled you out of the pit, and now you're staying on the narrow path. You have learned from your mistakes. You have learned that the side path is no good and only leads to destruction. And now you are staying away from it. Turn to Psalm 121. Psalm 121. Psalm 121, we'll begin in verse 1. It says, I will lift mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Isn't that an amazing thing that we have a God that from the beginning of time to now has never once slept on his people, never once forgot them? He is just as gracious and just as involved in our lives as he was the days that the Israelites walked on the earth. And if you read through the Israelite story and you see, man, God was there with them at every single instant. He's there with you too, in every single instant. When you're at the bottom of the pit, he's right there beside you. And he's ready to pull you out the second that you let him. Verse 4, behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper, the Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. If you tonight are on that path and you are fallen into the pit, I urge you to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. And he is merciful to forgive. He will pull you out of the pit And if you follow along with him, he will keep you far away from the path, far away from the pit. I urge you tonight that if this is a friend and you say, I understand, I'm not in this position right now, but I know somebody who is, I encourage you to pray for him. Pray for him. Let them know what is required to get out of this depression. More and more people every single day in this time of earth is falling into depression and pain and sorrow. And there is no reason for it with the God we serve. Because all we should have as Christians is joy. What do we have to look forward to? We have, in this short, short period of time, we have an eternity with God. An eternity in perfection. No time should be wasted on sadness. No time should be wasted on unnecessary problems because of our own sin. Follow along with God. Do justly. Love mercy. Walk humbly with him. And stay faithful unto our God. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this night, Lord. Lord, we thank you for being gracious to us and following along with us, even in our lowest places, Lord. We thank you so much for sending your Son to die for us, and we ask that you would, Lord, always be gracious to us, always be merciful, and we know you will, Lord. We thank you for your blessings, and we ask that you would stay in our minds throughout this week, throughout the rest of our time, Lord. We thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.